I think almost everyone who comes to Mass on November 2nd knows what this is about, knows what this day is for. This is a day of prayer for those who have died. It's deeply rooted in our Catholic understanding of how things work. I know there are some superstitions that still float around. I remember going to someone's house and they had put food out on November 2nd. And I said, well, what's that all about? Well, that's something to do with spirits. I don't know if they get hungry or I don't know what it was, but those are superstitions. People who have died don't need any food. And they don't need candles, although candles can be a way of enhancing our prayer, but the candles themselves don't do anything for them. What does help people who have died is prayer. Prayer and sacrifice, and especially the sacrifice of the Mass. So this Mass is for all who have died. Now, as I say, this is deeply rooted in the Catholic understanding of things. It's not clear to other people why praying for the dead is a good idea, or why bother doing it at all, because after all, they're already dead. And that makes people wonder, well, if they're already dead, what can you do for them? Or what needs to be done for them? Because they're either in heaven or not. They're in hell. If they're in heaven, you don't need to pray for them. If they're in hell, prayer isn't going to help them at all. Pretty good logic. But we understand that there is a process of purification that can take place after a person dies. We call it purgatory. And we understand that the whole church can participate in this purifying process, healing process, remedial process, whatever you want to call it, that it's a work of the whole communion of saints, of the whole body of Christ. Now, it's become very, very uncommon for people to talk about the afterlife except in regard to heaven, as if the only real possibility is that people just go to heaven. That's how people talk now. This is, I think, a fruit of modern mentality, probably in the last 100 or 200 years. Because before that, the general assumption of most people was that we are accountable to God, and that at the end of our life, we will be judged. That's what everyone thought, not only Christians, but in most cultures. People thought, well, at death, there's a certain kind of an accounting, and we have to show what we have done, good or bad, in this life. In modern times, the emphasis has been turned around, or the idea has been turned around, as if now God is accountable to us, as if God has to show us that he's doing the right thing, and we will go to heaven unless God messes up his system somehow. And that's all wrong, but that's how people think, that the default position is heaven. What happens to our sound system? Every time I start talking, something goes wrong. Okay, so and that the default position is heaven, that we just deserve to go to heaven because we're good people, and if anyone doesn't go to heaven, well, either God isn't doing the just thing, and who wants a God like that, or the person is just so terrible, is a Hitler or a Stalin or somebody, and those kind of people go to hell, and, well, good riddance. But you see, the mentality is, I'm talking about modern mentality, is that you don't have to worry about any other possibility because we go to heaven. And that's what people talk about when there's a death. Well, okay, he's in a better place. If they don't want to say heaven, you know, he's in a better place. Probably, but there's no guarantee. Okay, so on All Souls Day, or the commemoration of all the faithful departed, we are aware that it's a little bit more complicated than that. It's not just that everybody goes to heaven automatically. We recognize that God does want us to go to heaven. He made us for heaven. He made us for eternal glory. And that's what we celebrated yesterday. Yesterday was a very joyful celebration of the fulfillment of God's plan for everybody who has already gone to heaven, who's already in glory seeing him face to face. So the default position on God's side, yes, is heaven. And that is what he wants, and that's what will happen unless we get in the way, or we interfere with the process. Now, to make it very obvious, anyone who doesn't want to go to heaven doesn't go there. I mean, it is possible, because we are free, to choose against God. And we can exclude ourselves from the presence of God, not in the absolute sense, because God is everywhere, but in the sense that we can't enjoy his presence. That is the condition of condemnation. And as they say, in old times, people feared that possibility. It's even in the old version of the act of contrition that we use, is often still used in confession, because I fear the loss of heaven and the pains of hell. I'm sorry for my sins because I fear the loss of heaven and the pains of hell. Well, modern people don't fear the loss of heaven and the pains of hell. They don't even think like that. They're not thinking about hell at all, and they're not afraid of losing heaven because they think everyone's going there. So that kind of language has become obsolete in a certain sense. But as I say, the liturgy and the church's understanding is, no, that there's something more going on here, and that's what this day helps us remember. And this is a unique day. Those of you who follow the liturgy might be struck by this. You know that liturgical days fall into general categories. The most important, highest ones are the solemnities, like we had yesterday, a solemnity. And the second rank is the feasts. And then after that, the memorials. And then there are some memorials that are optional. So you have solemnities, feasts, and memorials, and optional memorials. Well, this day doesn't fit into any of those categories. It's not a solemnity, it's not a feast day, it's not a memorial, it's just called the commemoration of all the faithful departed. So it's a day to focus on those people who have died, and our brothers and sisters, those with whom we have relationship, those for whom we have some responsibility, those whom we love, and those whom we can do something to help. And we think, I hope, that we're all calling to mind, and including in our prayer today, people whom we know who have died in the past year. I'm sure that's what we do, right? Because we have a box of names right over there. This is the third day of our Triduum of Masses for our departed loved ones. And so there's hundreds and hundreds of names in that box of people that we know who have died. I hope you're, even if you didn't put any names there in the box, you keep in your heart people that you know. We all know we had two of our committed associates die in the past year. Just to give examples, Aurin and Lulu died in the last year. And we all have relatives who have died, some close, and some friends of neighbors who have died. There's a woman who lived just a couple blocks from us here, who was in a coma for 10 years, and she died earlier this week. After 10 years in a coma, she died. Now, we understand that before she was still here, she was lingering on the threshold, but she was still here. Now she's not here. She's gone to the other side, and so now a woman like that, you assume after 85 years of life and then 10 years in a coma that she would go straight to heaven, but let's pray that she does. So we pray for people who have died. Now, we also know that in this past year, many people have died in tragedies, injustices, people have been killed. Think of the wars. This is also a day to pray for peace, because it's First Saturday today, and we're going to pray the Rosary for peace. Well, we think of thousands of people who have just been blown up by bombs. Think of the people in Gaza, or in Lebanon, or in Ukraine, or the places that where people are trying to survive, and they're just killed. Well, who's praying for them? Well, the church is praying for them. We are praying for them. We think of the victims of the storms. Just last week, that storm Christine, the death toll I heard was 150 people, mostly from floods. You know, floods, drowning, mudslides. Terrible, terrible tragedies. And we pray for them. To say, people are victims of injustice, and also all sorts of people. We're praying for everybody. Now, the people who we're praying for, or the people who need our prayers, are those who have been judged worthy of heaven, meaning they didn't say no to God, they didn't make an absolute rejection of the will of God, but they're in a condition that leaves them unable to enter heaven. And they themselves know it. They don't want to enter, and they're in heaven, but they're in this stage before they can see God face to face. They know that they're in a condition that is not worthy of God, and they want to be healed. They want to be purified. People in purgatory want to be in purgatory because they want to be restored fully for the glory of God. And they can't do anything about it. They are dependent on the Lord and on we who are cooperating with the Lord. So this is the mysterious process we call purgatory, a correction of the damage that sin does to us. Now, remember, and this is the day we always bring this up, sin has two damaging effects. And the spiritual effect, you could say, or the eternal effect is guilt. And the only way to be set free from guilt is by the mercy of God. Lord, have mercy. Go to confession. Okay, that's it. Okay. And so I say that's God's work, and he wants to forgive us. So that part is actually, even though that's the more serious effect, it's also the easiest because God is merciful. But the other effect, what we call the temporal effect, is the damage that we do to ourselves and to others and to the world by our sins. It's like a damage we do in any case. If we have an accident, well, you can say you're sorry for smashing somebody's car, but it doesn't fix the car. You also have to fix the car. If you stab someone, you can say, I'm really sorry, please forgive me. But you also have, you're responsible for that person's hospital bill. You see, there's this damage that we do, and the damage that we do to ourselves leaves us warped or stained or distorted, harmed somehow. It's hard to find the words for this because we're talking about spiritual conditions. And that warped condition has to be straightened out. And we want it to be straightened out. So say the people in that part of heaven that we call purgatory, they want to be straightened out. It's good for them, it's good for the communion, and it gives glory to God. It's a celebration of God's mercy. But being straightened out is a hard process. It's painful. It's, maybe takes time. We don't understand exactly how it works. The language of the mystics is that there's a fire involved. There's a purifying fire. Now, that kind of language has dropped out of modern times because it makes it sound like God is punishing, or he's cruel, or he can't wait to inflict the last few doses of fire and brimstone on people. No, we're talking about a purifying process, which is one of the high points of God's mercy. He makes it possible for people to be restored. Well, what's our role in this? The healing work is always God's work, and the center of salvation is always Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. He doesn't need any more. He doesn't need anything from us to help him finish the job. Jesus is the Savior. But he invites us, members of his body, to participate in the work. That's what we do. When we pray, when we make sacrifice, when we offer masses, when we include names in a triduum like this, we're joining in the work of Jesus Christ for the glorification of all people, especially those whom we know, those whom we love, those who have died recently, but also for all people. The tradition is that on All Souls Day, purgatory is emptied out. Because so many people are praying. And there's such an abundance of love, purifying love, restoring love, healing love, that there is no more work to be done. Now, we can't know that, but that's a good way of thinking about it. Let's do our job. Let's play our part, small as it may be. No, we have a significant part to play in the that benefits our loved ones who have died. So they're not cut off from us. We are united with them in Christ. So that's what we do on All Souls Day. And it's a day of faith, a day of hope, great hope, because of the goodness and mercy of God, and love. Love for those who are in need of our support and our help. So we pray for all our loved ones, that they may enter fully into the glory, the joy, the beauty, the communion that is God.